everyone. It's a real joy to share with you. As we come to look in God's Word, there's a principle of Bible study absolutely indispensable. You can't do without it. A lot of things are helpful, but this is indispensable, and that is total reliance on God's Holy Spirit. This book is like our Lord Jesus. It's human and divine. And some saw only the human side, and they missed out. So we want to see the human side and the divine side. What's that? Oh, sorry.
I'm being instructed.
Okay, very good. Thank you. Before we go to prayer, I'd like to share a verse. For those that are not familiar with...
I just don't want my phone to ring.
For those who are not familiar with these notes that are handed out, that's just the verses in the order in which I'll refer to them. If they get in the way, scrap it. If it's helpful. I usually hand them out because some people jot little notes on the side. So if you can use them, that's good. All right, Ecclesiastes 3:14. I know that everything God does will remain forever. There's nothing to add to it. There's nothing to take from it. For God has so worked that men should fear Him. You know that pride goes before destruction, and so self contains the seeds of death. Everything of self is going to die. And you know that faith contains the seeds of life. And that's why Abel, being dead, still speaks, because it's life. And so I would like you to trust the Lord with me to do something this weekend that He does and will last forever. Make a difference for all eternity. Let's trust Him together. Father, we thank You for the indwelling Holy Spirit, whose pleasure, whose ministry, whose joy it is to present the Lord Jesus to our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that we might behold the Lord Jesus in a fresh way, a living way, this weekend. And then, seeing Him, You might grace us to appropriate Him as You propose Him to us. I pray that You would deliver Your children from anything that I say that may be of flesh and blood. Thank You that we can trust You, and now we wait for You to over-answer this prayer, because we claim it in the all-prevailing name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, I've been looking forward to this opportunity to share with you, and it always thrills my heart to be able to share here, because I think you've applied 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's always a pleasure to minister to those who are not just wanting theory, but you want life. And you want to see the Lord in reality. And that's a blessing to me. Last time I was here, you gave me that wonderful gift, that mirror. For those that don't know about it, it's a large mirror. And on the bottom, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And so every time I look into that mirror, I'm reminded that the Lord delights in me. And so Lillian and I were deciding what to do, so we put it in the guest bathroom. And so everybody that goes in, when they come out, I quiz them. Did you look in the mirror? And do you understand what that means? And it's been such a blessing. So anyway, it's always good to minister to those who are hungry. But you come here to see the Lord, so And I've come here to share the little light I have, so let's look at them together. I want to tell you up front what's on my heart to share. We're going to be looking in the Gospel of Mark. We're not going to study Mark, but there's a message that Mark gives that no other book in the Bible gives in the same way. And I'm just going to call this whole gathering Christ. This is the message of Mark, the amazing servant. Jesus is the amazing servant. I've been studying the Gospel of Mark on and off for several years, and as I recently went through it, I've been moved as never before with the message. I was moved in the past. I was going to say I've been removed, but I thought that probably wasn't the right way to say it. But anyway, it's touched my heart again. We need to see the revelation of Christ in Mark and then the outworkings of that. If I see him as Mark presents him, what will that mean in my heart and in my life? Now, in an introduction lesson, which this is, I'm not concerned so much with the details. Well, I'm not going to say turn to chapter so-and-so. We're going to look at verses this to there. It's not like that. In an introduction, I'm sort of all over the lot. I'm going to dip down here and dip down there, and we'll look at this, we'll look at that, then we'll look at it another way. But in an introduction lesson, my goal is to see one thing. I'll come at it many ways, but we want to see one thing, find one direction, see one great revelation of Christ. That's what this is all about. Mark presents a revelation of Christ, as every book in the Bible does, and in such a way that no other book does. It's every book presents Christ in a way that no other book does. And so what would you miss if God removed the book of Mark from your Bible? What would I miss if God removed the book of Mark from my Bible? So we want to look at that unique revelation and then what it leads to and how it will be applied in my life. So that's my assignment, and if you'll be patient with me, I'm going to be moving here and there. Mark, as you know, is the second gospel in the canon of Scripture. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And again, we're going to look at the message of Mark. After this weekend, if someone said, what did Ed speak on? You can't say we studied the book of Mark. We're not going to study the book of Mark. We're going to study the message of the book of Mark. Mark goes into other things, but we're going to look at that message. Basically, all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, give us the life and ministry, the words and the works of our Lord Jesus Christ when he was in his first body. Now I say first body, I'm referring to his incarnate body, the body God gave him through the Virgin Mary. The body he lived in for 33 and a half years on this planet. I say first body because it's the same Jesus, but now he has another body. It's called the church. It's his mystical body. It's the same Lord, but he lived in his first body, and then he lives in his second body, in you and in me. When you study, as the Gospels present, the life of somebody, the ministry of somebody, the works of somebody, the words that they spoke, we have a word for that. We say, that's his biography. That's his biography. And also, although the four Gospels present ministry, words, and works of Christ, it is not a biography in the ordinary sense of that word. It's not a biography. It's not like reading the biography of George Washington or Abraham Lincoln or Shakespeare or some Christian biography, D.L. Moody or some missionary like Hudson Taylor or Carey, something like that. One clue to studying the gospel, and we're going to look at it in terms of Mark, and I'll encourage you to use this principle, and that is, when you're studying a passage, pay close attention to the terminal points. And by that I mean, how does it begin, and how does it end? If you're looking at a book, how does it begin? How does it end? If you're looking at a passage, how does it begin? How does it end? And usually that gives some life. Well, I'm going to illustrate Mark by Matthew. Matthew 1:1. The record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, son of David, son of Abraham. Now that's an introduction not only to Matthew and the four Gospels, but it's an introduction really to the whole New Testament. If all we had was Matthew 1:1, you may get the idea that we're studying the biography of Jesus, his memoirs, the record of his life and ministry when he lived in his first body 2,000 years ago. But when you see how Matthew ends, it begins, this is the book of the generation of Jesus. Here's how it ends, Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And it's this last part I want you to know. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You can't give an accurate biography of someone who's still alive. It's not complete because maybe the best is yet to come. And so you can't give a complete biography. I love missionary biographies. I read a lot of biographies. But they're in heaven. And when I read them, I can't talk to them. I would love to talk to them. I would love to ask Jonathan Edwards what his response was when people responded to that sermon that sinners in the hand of an angry God. I'd like to take Oswald Chambers aside and say, you gave us so many good things, why didn't you tell us how you got to that? He just says it, and he doesn't give, I'm looking for, how did he see that? How did he arrive at that? I would ask Spurgeon why he didn't document some of the things he said. He gave historical illustrations, but he didn't. I can't follow it up. Or why did he only, in all of his works, mention his mother only once or twice? It's just interesting. I would ask him that. I don't know if you're familiar with Christopher Wordsworth. I have a set of his books. It's a marvelous commentary. But he said, the best thing ever written about this is, and it's in French. He said something, and it's in Hebrew. He said something else, and quotes, it's in German. He quotes, it's in Latin. He quotes, it's in Hebrew. Now, the price of his book is still worth it for what he says in English. But I would love to ask him that. I don't know why Charles Simeon never got married. I would be interested to know that. Anyway, that's how you look at a biography. People who have lived, and they're gone. They're dead. So I can't call the Gospels the biography of the Lord Jesus. And if I approached it as a biography, would be sad when I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I'll tell you why I'd be sad, because I'd be reading about somebody that lived a long time ago, and now he's dead. And I might try to put myself in their shoes. I wonder how they must have felt when he said this or when he said that. I would have liked to have been there when he said to the leper, "I will be clean." But that's history. If it's just a biography, I would love to have heard him say, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." I would have loved to hear him say, "I don't call you disciples anymore. From now on I call you friends." But because it's a biography, I can read that he said, "You've not chosen me, I've chosen you." But that applied to them at that time. So I would have to use my imagination. I would say, what must it have been like to hear that or to be in their shoes at that time? And I would visualize how it was a long time ago. But because it's not a history book, it's not a biography of Jesus, it's not the memoirs of the Lord Jesus, it's different because the subject is still alive. He's alive now. He's alive in you. He's alive now in his second body. He's alive in me. He's with us always, even to the end of the age. So I don't have to wonder, what was it like when he lived and spoke and walked and wept and forgave and healed and all those things? I don't have to imagine that. When I read the Gospels, I am there because he is here. You are there because he is here. I like what he said in Mark 13:37. What I say to you, I say to all. I can apply it to myself. I am there. The ever-present Christ lives in me and walks in me and speaks through me and in you as well. I've never been to the Holy Land in my body. I never went to Israel. I know some of you have done that. But if you talk to me, I can tell you, I've been to Jerusalem. I've been to Jericho. And I've had my stormy seas. I've been out there on the stormy sea. I have been there in my spirit. I've been to Gethsemane. When I sing, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" my heart answers, "Yes. I was crucified with him. I was certainly there when they crucified my Lord." And it's his present life that gives life to the gospel record. And if you read it, not as a biography, not as a bunch of yesterdays gone by, but if you read it now, this is the Lord Jesus speaking to me. So that's what we want to look at. Now, how does that apply to the Gospel of Mark? I'm going to give you an overview, not my own, it's not original. Everybody who's ever seriously looked at the Gospels have made this same conclusion. Matthew presents Jesus as a rejected Savior King. That's the message. Mark presents Jesus as this amazing servant. Luke presents Jesus as the Son of all mankind. And John presents Jesus as the Son of God, Almighty God. That's just the emphasis they gave. I have a little problem with the harmony of the Gospels, where somebody tries to pull everything together. That's not how the Holy Spirit has given it. I guess there's a place for that. I just haven't found that place yet. Mark presents Jesus as the amazing servant. Those who have studied Mark have called attention to the fact that it's a book of activity. It's a book of movement. Mighty works of Christ. The word immediately or straightway. It's a short gospel. And 42 times you'll be reading, and it says, "And and immediately he did this, he did that. One commentator called him the cameraman of the gospel, that he was just taking pictures, and Jesus went here, did that, click, click, click. He's just taking pictures of the Lord Jesus. It's all about action. It's a short book because the discourses of Christ are not in there. There's no Sermon on the Mount, Mark. There's no Sermon in the Valley. There's no private discourses where he sits with Nicodemus or he sits with the woman at the well. It's all about his work, his service, his ministry. He does this, and then the next thing you know, he does this, and then he goes, and he does this, and he does this. In the first chapter, this is the first chapter of Mark, there are 13 different stories. One chapter. He did this, he did this, he did this, he did this. It's all about ministry. And so when you read that, you would say, since Jesus is busy serving, ministering, this book must be about ministry. Soul winning, evangelism, missions. That's what he was doing. And it, indeed it is, in one sense, it's right up there with 2 Corinthians. It's a book on ministry. It's all about Christian service. I want to discuss the message of Mark. The revelation of Christ is he's the amazing servant. But what's the message? Now we got to get this right. Because there's the temptation to say, Jesus in the Gospel of Mark is the amazing servant. And so I will study Mark to look at the amazing servant and see how he did it. And if I can pick up principles of ministry and service, then maybe I can be a servant. Probably not amazing, but I can be a servant as well. And so I'll study Mark to learn how to be a Christian minister. I will study the characteristics of Christian service and evangelism. Many think that's Mark's contribution. Study Mark, look at Jesus, and then imitate that. Copy that. Live that way. That's how you're to serve, the same way he served. He's the quintessential servant, and if you want to really be a servant, you've got to read that and see how he did it. Couldn't have a greater example. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that is not the message of Mark's gospel. In fact, it's quite the opposite of that. Jesus, in the Gospel of Mark, is not your example. He's your substitute. The one who ministered in his first body wants to do it again in his second body. It's not you serving the Lord, or me serving the Lord. It's me getting out of the way and letting the Lord be the amazing servant in my heart. Copying his life is a task impossible. We can't do that. You can't look at the ministry of Christ and then say, I'm going to copy that. Now, the message is that he is the amazing servant and he desires to continue to be the amazing servant in his new body. And so Mark, you'll study Mark in order not to copy him, not to find characteristics and principles of service, but to see what you can expect in your life if he really lives in you as the amazing servant. What I can expect if he has permission to live in my life as the amazing servant. Mark 16:20. This is the last verse in the Gospel of Mark. They went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them. It's the Lord doing the work. The amazing servant still is alive. And now he's alive in you. Mark teaches us what to expect, what our lives will look like. Actually, we haven't taken the first step in Christian service until God dawns the message of Mark on our heart. We've got to be able to see that. So, this is the approach I'm going to take to this burden that's on my heart, to study Christ, the amazing servant, so that we can know what to expect in our lives as he lives and serves through us. Not a record of what he was or what he once did. It's a record of what he wants to do right now, all over again, in you and in me. It's who he is now and desires to continue to be. With that as background, let me give you what I think is the key verse of certainly the message, but even the Gospel of Mark. And that is Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That wasn't only true 2,000 years ago. He didn't come to be served. That's true when he came into your heart. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. Now, when I was a new Christian, I was taught, you're saved to serve the Lord. And so I went out in the power of my own energy, and I tried to be the servant. I was not. Now I've learned a little bit from the Lord. You're not saved to serve the Lord. You're saved to be served by the Lord in order to serve the Lord. Service has a place, but it's a byproduct. And so he serves you. You can't wash anybody's feet until he washes your feet. I can't wash anybody's feet until he first washes mine. And that's not only true yesterday. That's not only true today in my heart. But do you realize that will be true for all the ages of eternity? He's going to serve you. You say, where do you get that? Well, one place is Luke chapter 12, 35. He's talking about the second coming. Be dressed in readiness. Keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Now watch it. Truly I say to you, he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table. He will come up and wait on them. That's the second coming. That's for all the ages of eternity. This idea that we don't serve him, he serves us, that goes on into eternity. And so the Son of Man did not come to be served. We talk, oh, I want to be a servant of the Lord. And let's look at the Gospel of Mark, the revelation of Christ. As I said, when I first trusted the Lord in 1958, that incomplete statement brought a lot of grief to my heart, to my marriage, to my life, to my ministry. The incomplete statement that I was saved to serve. Part of that's true. You got to understand it. But I was saved to be served. My service in those early days, pretty much like Peter's service. Remember when he wanted to serve the Lord and he took out his knife and he cut that guy's ear off and Jesus healed it. When I look back, I'm so thankful that he healed my service. My Christian service was a trail of blood. A trail of blood. And he healed my Christian service and began to teach me that he's the one that wants to be the servant. From God's viewpoint, Christian service is God serving man. Man's viewpoint, man serves him. But we've got to get it right. Mark 10:45 again, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So as we begin, we want to start there. He's the servant, he's the minister, he's the priest, he's the evangelist, he's the missionary. There's no missionary. Missionary channel? Yeah. Evangelist channel? Yeah. Minister, we're channels, that's all. He is the one that must minister. In one glorious sense, as we go through this, he's not only going to show us what is right, how he ministers, but I think he'll help us correct misconceptions that we may have had about what ministry was. I know he's done that in my life. And since he, not you, not me, not us, since he's the minister, he's the servant, I can study this and say, all right, Lord, what can I expect next? And he'll show us that. So he'll serve you, and then he'll serve through you. He'll never change that order. He serves you first, and then he serves through you. Let me call attention to two great emphases. This is still in the introduction. That Mark gives. I told you that he's the amazing servant. Now, why amazing? And the answer is because of the response Mark gives when he served. Everybody was amazed. I'm going to read these verses almost machine gun. In Mark's presentation of this amazing servant, listen to these verses. Mark 1:22. They were amazed at his teaching. He was teaching them as one having authority, not as the scribe. Mark 1:27. They were all amazed, so that they were debated among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He even commands unclean spirits. Mark 2, verse 12. He got up and immediately picked up the pallet, went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. Mark 4, 41. They became much afraid, said to one another, who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him. Mark 6, 2 and 3. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and the many listeners were astonished. Mark 6, 51. They were utterly astonished. Mark 10, 24. The disciples were amazed. Mark 10, 26. They were even more astonished. Everywhere Jesus ministered, people were amazed. That's why we call it the amazing servant. They were amazed. Mark not only presents the fact that his service was amazing, but his amazing service became a draw, an attraction. Because of what he did, people wanted to come and hear him minister. It was contagious. Once again, machine gun. Mark 1:32. When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill, those who were demon-possessed, the whole city gathered at the door. Mark 2:2. Many were gathered together. There was no longer room, not even near the door, while he was speaking the word to them. Mark 3:10. He had healed many, with the result that all who had affliction pressed around him in order to touch him. Chapter 3:20. He came home again, the crowd gathered again, to such an extent they could not even eat a meal. He began to teach again by the sea, and such a large crowd gathered to him, he got into a boat in the sea, sat down, and the whole crowd was on the sea, or by the sea, on the land. 5:31. His disciples said, "You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" Mark 6:11. "Come away by yourselves to a secluded place. Rest a while. For there were many people coming and going. They did not even have time to eat." And then again in verse 55 of chapter 6 and 8, 1 and 2, it's the same thing. The crowd gathered. Everywhere the amazing servant went, it was an attraction. People wanted to hear. They wanted to come. They wanted to be ministered unto. They were filled with awe and reverence, and some with confusion and hate. Everywhere he went was riot or revival. Both are true. There was always a response. May I suggest, and I'm ripping this now from my own life, when God was privileged to have me as his servant, I speak as a fool, people were not amazed at my ministry. They weren't amazed. And they didn't come in droves either. They didn't gather. So I was busy with gimmicks and programs because I want them amazed and I want them to come. And I'm trying to copy Christ, but they came to him, they didn't come to me. And nobody was amazed with anything I had to say. And so my service for him was so frustrating because I had to keep adding to the gimmicks and the programs and bring in some converted athlete or some politician or someone that was a drug addict or someone that was a criminal who had gotten saved in prison and get a dramatic testimony so people would come and hear over and over and over again. But now he's the servant. And I don't know if others are amazed. I'm amazed at what he's doing when he's the servant. It's amazing. And I'm amazed at people being hungry and want to hear that message. I pray that the gospel message of Mark would cause us to completely surrender our service and surrender ourselves to the one who wants to be the servant. He's still alive. He has a new body. It's yours. It's mine. Those results that we long for and pray for, that people would listen and respond, it'll never happen until he becomes the servant. It's transforming to watch him who lives in your heart when he becomes the servant. It's just an amazing thing. Now, before we close, I want to show you that Mark also tells us what it was that most amazed them and most attracted them. The Gospel of Mark, you won't find this in Matthew, you won't find it in Luke, and you won't find it in John. The Gospel of Mark lays tremendous emphasis on the hands of Jesus. I want you to understand what's happening here. Mark 6:2, when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. Many listeners were astonished. Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? Such miracles as these performed by his hand. The amazing service that Mark presents, men caused to marvel because they watched his hands. They only saw a man. So they watched human hands do divine things. And when human hands do divine things, people get amazed. And when they hear about it, they want to come and investigate. They want to come. That's when he's the servant. Mark 1:31. He came to her, raised her up, taking her by the hand. The fever left her. Mark 1:41. The leper, moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched, said, I am willing, be clean. Jairus' daughter, Mark 5:41, taking the child by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumai, which translated means, little girl, I say, get up, arise. To the deaf man, Mark chapter 7:32, they brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty. They implored him to lay his hand on them. Mark 8:23, the blind man, taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village. After spitting on his eyes, laying his hands on him, he asked him, do you see anything? Mark 9:27, the demon-possessed man, Jesus took him by the hand, raised him up, and he got up. Many mass miracles are in Mark, where he used his hands and laid his hands on everybody. As I suggested, the thing that caused people to marvel, to wonder, to be amazed, was the blending of the human and the divine. Human hands doing divine things. It's a very important principle in this book on ministry. You see, man wants to be able to explain everything that he sees. He wants a human reason, a human explanation. They're looking for earthly reasons. But when Christ, whose wisdom himself, is allowed to address them and reach through you and touch them, they can't make sense of it. It doesn't make sense. They can't put it together. It doesn't fit with their blindness. And in a sense, they're hooked. They're hooked. He said, I've got to find out, how does that take place? How could human hands do divine things? Remember when the Egyptians tried to imitate the miracles of Moses? And they were able to. They did the rod and they did the frogs and so on. Pretended to turn water to blood. But there came a time, Exodus chapter 8, 19, the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. Remember that? This is the finger of God. If the unbelievers, in fact, believers, if they can't look at your ministry and say, there's no explanation for this except God, then Christ is ministering through you. They've got to be able to say, this is the finger of God. I think it would be frightening. I'm glad God won't do this, but if God removed all ministry that was not his finger, I think a lot of churches would have to close. I think a lot of ministries would have to shut down. I think a lot of missionaries would have to come home. We want reality, not just theory. I want the Lord Jesus to live in me so that human hands can do divine things. And there's no explanation except that's the Lord. That's the Lord. Not that's his personality. That's his temperament. That's his training. He's been to school. He's been to Bible school. He's been to seminary. He knows Greek. He has a big library. If they can explain it, then it's not real ministry. When the Lord serves, it's always the finger of God. It's always what God does. One of the things I think God longs to accomplish this weekend through Mark's message is to find the people who are serious and hungry and say, Lord, I want you to minister in such a way that the only explanation for my service is God. That's what He wants. It's not about how busy are your hands, how much you're involved, and their hands are busy too. It has nothing to do with that. That's not going to make men marvel. But when these hands do divine things, it's not me, it's not you, it's the Lord in you. Remember the healing of the lame man at the gate called Beautiful? There's a wonderful illustration here of the hands. Acts 3, verse 7. We read that Peter stretched out, I don't know if that's on the sheet, it might not be. Peter stretched out his hand and took the man by the right hand and said, I don't have gold, I don't have silver, but what I have, I'll offer in the name of Jesus. Get up. Later, he was persecuted for that miracle. They didn't understand it. He said, why are you looking at us as if we did that? We didn't do it. And then they prayed. In Acts chapter 3, 7. No, actually it's not 3, 7. It's Acts chapter 4, verse 29. He says, grant that your bondservants may speak your word with confidence while you extend your hand to heal. I've heard the suggestion that we're an extension of the Lord's hand. In other words, I am His lips, and I am His hand, and I am His feet, and we're an extension of the Lord. And I think that gets it backwards. Whose hand was the last to reach that crippled guy at the gate called Beautiful? It wasn't Peter's hand. Peter's not an extension of the Lord. The Lord's an extension of Peter. And it was the hand of the Lord that raised him up. And when he prayed, he said, Lord, thank you for the privilege to preach. Let me keep preaching while you keep extending your hand to heal. Human hands doing divine things, supernatural things. That's the ministry that will grip people's heart. You've had this experience, I'm sure. And it's redemptive, it's ministry. But someone will say, how can you get a doctor's report like that and respond in that way? They have no explanation. How could you stand at the graveside of that loved one and give praise to God for what He's done? There's no explanation. That's the finger of God. And they see it. And when something comes into you, how could you lose all of that and still be rejoicing in the Lord? That's a human person they're looking at, but it's a divine thing. And then they begin to inquire, what do you have? How do you do that? And they want what you have. That's the ministry of Christ in you. The last words in the book of Ezekiel, the Lord is there. That's what you want somebody to look at you and say, I can't understand this guy. I can't understand this woman. But the Lord is there. There's something about that person that's the Lord. That's ministry. And that's what we want to look at this weekend. This is just the introduction to say, He's the servant, not you. He's the servant, not me. I don't know if you're familiar with the poetess, and I'll close with this. Frances Ridley Havergal. Have you heard of her poems? She's written quite a few songs, and maybe you're familiar with some of those. Take My Life and Let It Be, Like a River Glorious. I Gave My Life for Thee, What Hast Thou Given Me? Who's on the Lord's Side? She wrote many things. I have a wonderful little book in my library of her not popular hymns. They're poems. And she has one poem. It's a beautiful poem. It's called Faith and Reason. And in it, she just contrast faith and reason. But she has a most beautiful word picture, at least to my heart. She's picturing faith as beautiful music. And people are hearing that. I wish I had faith like you. They're hearing beautiful music. And they're trying to trace it. And in her poem, in her dramatic way, it's coming out of a harp. And so they finally arrive. Where's that music coming from? And they see this harp and beautiful music's coming out. And then Miss Abigail, in her inimitable way, said, "Don't unstring the harp in search of the music." That's so graphic. They want the tune, they don't know how to get it, and so they say, "It's coming from that, let's see what makes that tick." And they unstring the harp. I'm telling you, this weekend, the beautiful music is Christ. It's Jesus. It's the Lord. And don't try to figure everything out and get an outline and all that stuff. Don't unstring the harp in search of the music. Christ alone is the music. As we prepare for what we're going to look at, ask the Lord to deliver you from trying to get a formula, or trying to get an outline, or trying to get principles on how to serve the Lord. I want to present to you what God has laid out in Mark, what it would be like if you just allowed the one who is the amazing servant in his first body to do it again, and this time through you, this time through me, this time through us. We'll not only enter into an amazing service, but we'll be delivered from so much bondage trying to serve the Lord and make it work. It doesn't work, and you try harder and harder, and you get so frustrated. We'll look at the great principles connected with this. We'll look at what we can expect. So I'll close there and ask you to bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful revelation of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. Lord, for so many years I just attempted to be the best servant you ever saved and fell on my face so many times, so disappointed. I just pray that as we look together in this Gospel, and we see exactly what Christian service is and who the servant is, that you would burn indelibly into our lives the wonderful truth that you live to live in us. You live to serve us and to serve through us. Teach us. Teach us what will last for all eternity. That can't be added to and cannot be taken from. Thank you in advance that you're going to over-answer our requests. We claim it in Jesus' name.